Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Well, we pray God's blessing on his word to us. And we're going to look at verse 6 this evening. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We're having a brief series of studies on the subject of learning the secret of contentment. And this is taking up our series again that I introduced last month. We all know what it is to suffer from discontent, and it's a distressing condition where our old nature often reasserts itself. I was preaching on a similar theme many years ago at a midweek study, and the Lord helped me, and we were just leaving, and I went to the car and I found the back of my car being smashed during the meeting, the back of the car being vandalised. And I thought to myself, now is the time to put the word of God into practice. It was easier said than done. We all know what it is when we're faced with these temptations to repine and murmur and fret, to suffer from a complaining spirit, when we lack patience and we're distressed of heart. It's something we're all aware of. But as I said last week, and I'll be repeating this in a brief series, that contentment is not resignation, and it's not resignation and apathy. It's not a shrug of the shoulders with a fatalistic attitude which said, well, whatever will be, will be. Can't cry over spilt milk. That's not that kind of attitude at all. It's possible for discontent to come to churches because they perceive a lack of blessing, and fellowships need to be on their guard against that as well, of course. This scripture then gives us some encouragement here. It says this, and what an encouraging verse this is, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So I want to speak on the great gain of contentment. It is a great positive to us to embrace the virtue of contentment in the Bible's understanding of that brings to us a great positive, and that's encouraging to those of us perhaps who are sometimes of a negative mindset. And those of a negative mindset must be aware that they slip into a discontented frame of mind. In many ways, this message this evening reminds us of the series we had earlier in the year on guarding the heart. So we'll touch upon some aspects that we looked at then. But the great gain of contentment, to realise this, as I say, brings us a positive in our lives and helps us, it protects us, it guards us. What does it do then in this respect? Well, there are six things I can point out very briefly. Contentment protects us against rash behaviour. Contentment protects us against rash behaviour. Now, maybe you're not a rash person, but you perhaps know people who are very impetuous and rash in their behaviour. They act first and don't really think before they act. There was a group of people who were getting very frustrated and very negatively regarding the Apostle Paul. There was a riot in the city of Ephesus, and the city clerk said had to say this: therefore, since these sins cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. You ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. But we know Christians, don't we, who are rash, who are impulsive. That may even describe us. Well, it invariably brings trouble to us to be impetuous, to be rash. The person who thinks before he really puts his mind into action, before he reflects and ruminates on the consequences of his behaviour. Well, there was an example, of course, of one who was tempted to act in an impetuous way, a rash way. It was David, if you remember. He was going to kill Nabal. He was up for it. He was very angry indeed. And his anger was sadly going to lead him into sin, and God intervened, did he not, with the sending of Abigail, and she spoke to him such gracious words, and she says, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. Please forgive this scoundrel Nabal. Please, do not avenge. Do not avenge yourself. And she quietened, did she not? She quietened David down from his rash behaviour. And that was a very wise intervention, wasn't it? How can we be helped from a rash action when sometimes anger takes us over? Well, being content in God, it gives us this quietness of heart. So contentment is a protecting faculty here, in that it guards us, it protects us against rash behaviour. So it's a great gain. It's a great gain. And the second thing we can say is that contentment protects us against distractions. Contentment protects us against distractions. There's something about contentment which focuses the heart on God. It focuses the heart on God. What does discontent do? It does the reverse. It unfixes the heart. And thoughts become unstable, unhappy, and not disciplined. And if we're honest, we can bring to mind some bitter memories where this happened to us, and we were distracted, and we find that the devil has gained an advantage over us when we are distracted, when we lose our focus on the Lord. And we've got to say, Lord, please help me. When we start to look at our circumstances in a negative way and start to repine and start to complain, what do we find? We find ourselves being distracted from the main work of the gospel and our own responsibilities that are before us. And this is so, and it's distressing. Anything that distracts us from the central issue of the kingdom of God is wrong for the Christian. So we have to say, Lord, fix my heart on you. Help me be content in you. And don't let me be sidetracked. Don't let me be distracted. If you're tempted to complain of the circumstances that come to you, and this is all that we've got to see, is that they come to us because of God's sovereign purpose. He's got it, his will and his way to bring those circumstances to us, to train us and to try us. Well, if we find ourselves being distracted and discontent, we find we neglect things that we have left undone, that we should have done, that we should have attended to. This may be out of context a little, but do you remember when Sanballat, Geshem and Tobiah tried to hinder the work of Nehemiah? Now, Nehemiah was a great soul, was he not? And here they were, intimidating and threatening. And this is what we are told in Nehemiah chapter 6, that Sanballat, Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plains of Ono. But they sought to do me harm. So I sent messages to them, saying, I am doing a great work that I cannot come down. Why should I, the work cease? Well, I leave it and go down to you. So he was wise enough to say, I sense this intervention by these three opponents as to be a distraction. And I am not to allow that to happen. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But if we take our eyes off him and consumed by discontent and disquiet of spirit, we find our faith lapses and we are distracted. But by looking to the Lord by faith day by day, gives the heart joy and gladness, even though to dwell upon those circumstances that come to us in a negative, brooding way can bring us into trouble. We say, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to go down that road. Perhaps we have in the past, but no longer, because I'm going to fix my eyes on the Lord and be content in him. So here, Paul is saying something very profound to us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It protects us. It protects us from rash behaviour. It protects us from being distracted, losing focus. And the third thing is this. Contentment protects us against worry. I could have used another word for worry. I could have used care, anxiety, nervous concern. All these things are known to us, aren't they? When job security is lacking, really, and it's very fragile today. Christians can be overwhelmed by a sense of anxiety. Homeowners, for example, they bought their properties, now they find that they're worth less than they bought them for. Negative equity. And the debt is rising. Well, Jesus warns us about worry. He warns us very clearly, doesn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount. And we do very well to pray these words to ourselves. It's quite a long passage in the Sermon on the Mount on do not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor worry about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? I think this is very important. Are you a worrier, I wonder? Are you a warrior? In my first church at Surrey Gardens Mission, we had a dear man of God who was our treasurer. And he was a warrior. He was a warrior. And he balanced the books in saying this to us. He says, well, I've got enough money in the bank that if no one came for a whole year and gave nothing, we could still keep the doors open. I thought, well, that's not a really positive way of conducting your budget, you know.
Only a year. Well,
and he was a worry. Well, can we afford to pay your expenses, Pastor? Can we afford this? Can we afford that? And he was a worrier. So much so, he worried about his job, and he worried about lots of things. And all these worries didn't materialise, but the fears that he had didn't materialise, they didn't. So I said to him on one occasion, Arthur, do you know the nervous energy you've expended in worrying, and it hasn't come to fruition? It's a waste of time for you, is it not? He had to agree. He said, and the pain you put us through as well, sharing your worries and your anxieties. Well, let's trust in God. And if we're content in the Lord, if we're content in Him, and notwithstanding that our circumstance is not pleasing perhaps, but yet we are content in Him, it's a great gain, isn't it? It's a great gain. It really is. And the Apostle Paul wrote, and this is what we looked at, I think, very briefly, in Philippians. I don't speak in regard to need, for I've learnt in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learnt, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I'm hungry, I'm content. When I'm full, I'm content. When I'm abased, I'm content. When I abound, I'm content. Why? Because my relationship with the Lord Jesus doesn't change. It doesn't change. And this is what Paul would say, and he's writing this of his own experience. He says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It protects us against worry. And we all have worries. It's naive to say that we don't. Apprehensions and fears. But we mustn't let them occupy that sacred place where the Lord Jesus Christ dwells. Suppose you had a heart full of nervous, unbelieving cares. And he's occupying the same place. And he says, what are you doing here? All these cares, what are they doing here? Don't give them room. Don't give them room. And when we're content in God, our fears and our worries, our anxieties, all ebb away. I remember, it's about 16 or 17 years ago, our children were just entering young adulthood, and my future was a bit uncertain at Hope Chapel at the time, and I listed about 10 worries and anxieties I had. And I said, Lord, take them over, please, take them over. And those worries and anxieties really, they melted away when He takes central place in our lives. Well, that's something that we have to ask ourselves, is it not, this evening? Has He the central place in our lives? If He has, the worries and the cares go. I came across this beautiful quote from the autobiography of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, just after he was converted. He wrote this of his Saviour, of our Saviour. His promises have been yea and amen. I do but speak the testimony of every believer in Christ, though I put it thus personally to make it the more forcible. I bear witness that never servant has had such a master as I have had. Never brother has had such a kinsman as he has been to me. Never spouse has such a husband as Christ has been to my soul. Never sinner a better saviour. Never soldier a better captain. Never mourner a better comforter than Christ has been to my spirit. I want none beside him. In life he is my life, and in death he shall be the death of death. In poverty Christ is my riches, in sickness he makes my bed, in darkness he is my star, and in brightness he is my sun. By faith I understand that the blessed Son of God redeemed my soul with his own heart's blood, and by sweet experience I know that he has raised me up from the pits of dark despair and set my feet on the rock. He died for me. This is the root of every satisfaction I have. He put all my transgressions away. He cleansed me with his precious blood. He covered me with his perfect righteousness. He wrapped me up in his own virtues. He's promised to keep me while I abide in this world from its temptations and snares. And when I depart from this world, he has already prepared for me a mansion in the heavens of unfading bliss, and a crown of everlasting joy that shall never, never fade away. Now, having that Saviour, who can't be content? Who can't be content? And what do we say to our worries and our fears and our apprehensions? Be gone. I have Christ. So contentment is great gain. It guards us, protects us against worry. And fourthly, contentment protects us against discouragement. Discouragement. Well, we know what discouragement is as well, don't we? Here is Paul in prison when he writes that passage from Philippians. He's like a caging eagle who's yearning to be free, to make the gospel known. And yet, he can say this: I've learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation. When does discouragement strike us hard? When does it do us great harm? It's perhaps when we're expecting more than we received. And actually, we probably have erred in that respect. I think of the two on the Emmaus Road. You remember they were so discouraged. They didn't recognise the Lord when he drew near to them, and he was talking to them and opened up the scriptures to them, and their discouragement went. And when Christ draws near and we're in the word of God with him, discouragement goes. The eye of faith is looking on the Lord himself. No one can be discouraged with him. No one can say here, well, Jesus discourages me. He doesn't discourage. Doesn't. Are you discouraged with yourself? Well, I am. I'm never discouraged with him. Never. Difficulties come to us, troubles come to us, so that we may not rely on ourselves. And that's the trouble when we do. Yes, we had the senses of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, and to be satisfied in him. It protects us against discouragement. Contentment protects us against discouragement. And then fifthly, contentment protects us against sinful expediency. Well, what's that then? Well, that is resorting to the flesh for a way out of the difficulty perhaps we find ourselves in. It's when Saul, for example, had consulted the witch of Endor, when Jacob resorted to expediency again and again to the flesh. It's trusting in yourself and the escapes that you're trying to manipulate, rather than waiting on the Lord. But as you and I have seen in our lives time and time again, God is worth trusting, and his timing is always just right. when trouble comes to us and difficulty comes to us, the first thought is, well, how can I get out of this? Rather than say, Lord, what's your lesson for me here? What's your lesson for me here? So, this is great gain when you're content, because you are protected in resorting to the flesh and opting out of the trial. You say, Lord, let me learn the lesson of the trial, the discipline of the Lord, because there's lessons for me to learn, and I want to learn, and I want to know more about you. The last thing I think we can say about contentment is this, sixthly, that contentment protects us against wicked rebellion. We can rebel against God, we can have harsh and angry thoughts against God. And that's sad. This is what Asaph had to say, didn't he? You remember this? We often had recourse to look at Psalm 73 quite frequently, because it brings this home to us. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me into glory. Is he content now? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. What a great thing is it not to say, Lord, help me to be quiet before you. Whatever you send, you know best. Help me not rebel against you. Help me realize that you are sovereign, and that you ordain all things to your glory. You see that contentment doesn't lie naturally with us, because God has much to teach us, and may we learn to his glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for your mercies in our blessed Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.